Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so here we are. We're going to look at God as Sovereign, part four. A few more of these that I want to go through. But if for me, I'm all I need to hear is God is Sovereign. That's a message in and of itself to me all by itself, because God started this whole thing. And he's going to finish it. Amen. He started my life and he's going to see it to the end. He started all of ours. And so what he starts, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And he's on the throne. And all that happens in our lives is a wonderful thing to understand and know and trust in the fact that God is sovereign over all things. We said a few weeks ago that the sovereignty of God as described by one Bible dictionary is his absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. His absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. One other dictionary describes the sovereignty of God as the fact that God is free and able to do all that he wills, that he reigns over all creation, and that his will is the final cause of all things. And that's important, because atheists would say there is no cause to all of this. It just poofed, and here it is. There was nothing that caused it, and yet we understand and know that God's will is the final cause of all things. It goes on to say this is often expressed in the language of kingship. And what I like to point us to is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, after God had made the animals, and of course he made the stars and the moon and the sun. In Genesis 1:26, we see this language of kingship that is how it's applied to us, because the scripture says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And we were just at McDonald's sitting and waiting between services, and I was watching the children play and watching couples come in and looking at people and thinking about how God made everybody and I was just talking to my father, and I said, Father, everything you did is wonderful, it's beautiful. Life is good, man. Looking at people just living their life. Life, God made everyone, and he's given us all life, and he wants all of us to live. And that life is beautiful. And so as that's beautiful, anything that brings death is not beautiful. Amen. Why? Because God, who is sovereign, made us to have life. And so just sitting there watching people and just filled with the wonder of the fact that God made us in his own image and in his own likeness. And so if God is sovereign, it only then makes sense when you find out that you and I have a degree of sovereignty. Because the scripture says, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. And then the very next thing it says is this, let them have dominion. What is that? That's sovereignty. Let them have dominion. God immediately, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, one of the things it means is to have dominion. Why? Because God gave us, he gave Adam and Eve a place to rule over. He gave them authority. And so we read here where he says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. You know, some people say, well, you know, if Adam and Eve had never sinned, because trying to figure out how this thing would work, if Adam and Eve would never sin, there's 7 billion plus people on the planet today. If Adam and Eve had never sinned and Noah hadn't died, where would all these people live? Well, Adam was a brilliant man. Eve was a brilliant woman. If they had to populate this earth and fit everybody, they'd do it a whole lot better than we could ever think about figuring it out. Hello? I'm telling you that right now. We might even, if Adam and Eve had never sinned, we might even would be living, not too far to think, we could be living on Mars because they would have done it right. Who knows? Who knows? Adam named every animal. Hello, he named every animal that God brought before him. He was brilliant. Why? Because God made him that way. The brilliance left when the sin entered in. Hello. Next thing Adam's doing is blaming his wife that God gave him. It's your gift, Lord. Hello. But God is sovereign, and because we're made in his image, we are sovereign. Okay, we have a limited sovereignty, right? So man being made in the image of God was endowed with knowledge, authority, and a will with which to exercise dominion. And so today I want to deal with divine sovereignty and free will. Divine sovereignty and free will, because people often confuse the two or say that they're mutually exclusive. If God has a sovereign will, then how can man have free will? How can God get his will done through a person who is in the exact opposite of what he wants? But God does it all day long. He's God. Hello. As God has dominion over all his creation, including man, so he delegated authority to man to exercise dominion over the animal kingdom. But please notice, and please note this well, that God never gave Adam authority over his fellow man. He never gave him authority or dominion over his fellow man. And no one is to have, God never meant for man to exercise authority and dominion over one another. You look in our world today and you'll know that it's a godless place, because on so many levels you see people being subjected to tyranny, slavery, every form of abuse, where their God-given authority, sovereignty is taken away from them. Hello. All throughout history we see that. And so every man possessing a conscience, and every man does, that's why you never have to tell somebody if what they're doing is right or wrong, especially when you see them do this. They already know. Their conscience is bearing witness with them. Well, God gave everyone a conscience. And so because he gave them a conscience, everyone's conscience was to rule them because they had a consciousness of God. That's why Adam was hiding in the garden around the trees when God came. Why? Because Adam knew he had done wrong. Everyone was supposed to have was supposed to be led by their self. A consciousness of God, a self-awareness of who God is. And that was supposed to determine their conduct. Well, when man fell, and every work upon the scripture says every intent of his heart was set on evil. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God said to Noah, any man who sheds man's blood, by man, his blood shall be shed. In other words, God instituted civil government. He brought about the concept of civil government to rule. Why? Because man no longer obeyed his conscience. He wouldn't listen, and it was defiled, right? So that affected sovereignty. And that's why people seek to rule over one another. I was telling my family while we were at the restaurant. We all have problems with things in this life. And years ago, Mark Zuckerberg said something that troubled me. And this is what he said. I'll never forget it. And he said this: when you go to the World Wide Web or the Internet, I want to be the site that you go to. That's what he said. When he said that, something in my spirit didn't sit well with me. And I thought to myself, you tripping on power. You want too much power. Why does it have to be your website? Okay. That was years ago. Then the whole thing with the election and how people were using Facebook and fake ads and all of this craziness, all of this. And then Zuckerberg sitting up there in front of Congress, they're asking him questions. He don't know what to say. And they're talking about regulating Facebook and other social media sites. Then this morning I'm up reading the news, and Mark Zuckerberg said this: because Facebook's buying up, they've bought up so many sites, social media platforms and so forth. He says, what we want to do next is we want to combine, we're going to combine Facebook, Instagram, WhatsApp, and other different sites. And they want the underpinning of all these sites to be Facebook. But they're still going to operate independently of each other. But we want to tie together 2.3 billion people. And now, here's the problem. He's at the top of it all. And I read that and I said, you know what? I think I'm about to get off Facebook and Instagram. Because he wants sovereignty. He wants power. When you go to do what you do, you're going to do it through me. And that means I have somewhat to say in what I allow. And I've got problems with that, because God didn't make you to have sovereignty over me and what I need to say, right? Well, be that as it may. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, because God made man and he's sovereign over all that he makes, God said, the Lord God commanded, Genesis 2, 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay? Now, so we see the extent to which the sovereignty of man was limited. God said, you can eat of every tree in the garden. I want you to just remember, because he said, take dominion over it, subdue the earth. He says, but this one tree. People say, what was so special about the tree? Some scholars say, absolutely nothing. No, what made the tree special was when you ate of it, your conscience was defiled. There wasn't nothing special about the tree, perhaps. But the moment you ate of it, then your conscience, you violated your conscience, you sinned against God, and that brought death, okay? Now, because God is sovereign and he gave man sovereignty, you know, then people say this: well, if God is so loving, you ever heard this? If God's so loving, why would he allow Adam and Eve to eat from the tree? Well, let me ask you a question. You got children. You raise them up, you know, they go to the diaper stage, they go to kindergarten, come out of school, they still your children though. And then they're living in your house, and they're teenagers. Sometimes they're 20. When you gonna let them leave? Well, but they might eat of the tree. Well, so they gotta stay in your house. They're in their 30s now, they're in their 40s, they're in their 50s. When you gonna let them leave? But they might eat of the tree. Well, wait a second. You gotta let them live at some point. You gotta let them make their own decisions. Now they're in their 60s, and I clean carpets where mama 80, son 60. Right.
He's still home, abusing mama, cussing her out. I mean, I'm out there, y'all. I'm in the public. I'm out there in the house. 30 years doing this, I've seen a lot. Okay. And so God let man use the sovereignty that he gave him. He gave him a will, a free will. And with that will, man chose to break the law of God, to disregard the commandment of God. And so in thus allowing man to make the decision, God would also have to allow man then to endure the consequences of that decision. Hello? We're talking about the sovereignty of God and free will. Because God has given us free will. Now, you ask anybody, do you like doing what you like doing, making up your mind, get to do what you want to do? Everybody would say, yeah, what you talking about, man? But then you back it up and say, would you like to live with all the consequences of the decisions that you make? Folks, now, wait a second. I'm not up for all of that. You know, I like driving fast. But I don't want no speeding tickets, and please don't take my license away, and please don't impound my car, and on and on and on. Well, yeah, but that's part of it, right? So, God allowed man, made him with a free will. Why? Because he made him like himself. And so, he gave man the capacity to choose. Man chose not to do the will of God, and God let man have his choice and his consequences. One dictionary that I was reading said there's some see a contradiction between divine sovereignty and human free will, an often misunderstood term. Man's will is free in that he makes willing choices that have actual consequences, yet man's will is not morally neutral. Rather, it is in bondage to sin. We're talking about after Adam fell, that will is in bondage to sin. And any daily reading, I mean, you don't even have to just read the headlines and you see it. Yesterday, this young boy, 21 years old, in Louisiana, shot his father and mother to death, killed his father and mother, and then went out and shot three other people, cold blood, murdered them. They're looking for him all day long. Guess where they found him? In Virginia. He did this in Louisiana. They found him hours ago in Richmond, Virginia. He ran over 1,000 miles running, trying to get away. And then last week, another 21-year-old young man went into a bank in Florida, commanded these women to lay down on the floor. Shot them all in the back of the head. Murdered them. We were talking about the sovereignty of God and evil last week. And this is the type of world we live in, where evil, God has allowed people free will. But there, as this just said, yet man's will is not morally neutral. Rather, it is in bondage to sin. So man has a will, but it's in bondage. So he's not really free, is he? He's not really free. And without divine grace, he chooses freely and consistently to reject God. That's what Romans 3:10 tells us, where it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. We were all there at one point. Ephesians 2:1 tells us, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That spirit works, but they're still instituting their will in agreement with that spirit, right? For that young man to kill your parents, I don't even know what to think. I'll tell you what, in the Bible, it would never get that far, because the moment you cursed your parents, in a Jewish home, you cursed your parents, okay, done, You're done. It's over. Other children, once the first one was stoned, they're like this. Throw away the key. Got nothing to say to mom and dad. You good? My worship, we bless you. Amen. We take care of you. Why? Because that's the right way to treat them. That's respect. And this young man, to murder your parents, you're talking about someone's demon possessed. You're talking about someone who's taken captive by the devil at his own will. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So those who God has given sovereignty and free will, the devil actually puts into bondage and makes them captive to his will. That's why Christ went to the cross, to free us, to redeem us. Scripture affirms both divine sovereignty and man's willing activity. For instance, Pharaoh's rise to power was entirely in accordance with his own will, and yet it was also entirely by the hand of God. So we see divine sovereignty and man's free will working together. Okay? In Exodus 9:16, the scripture reads, but indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. God spoke that to Pharaoh. You say, but the affairs of life were what they were. Yes, they were. Everything looks normal. Everything's going along as normal as they can be. Yet God was working his will. The same thing was the case with the crucifixion of Christ. The crucifixion of Christ was fully the free act of sinful men, for which they will be held accountable. The chief priests, the scribes, Judas, Herod, Pilate, all of them. And at the same time, fully the purpose of God. So you see the sovereignty of God working in and amongst the free will of man. Okay? The sovereignty of God is perfectly righteous, holy, just, and pure. The free will of man is the exact opposite of all of that. Yet God uses the evil purposes of man, the free will of man, to get his sovereign will done. In other words, if God didn't do it, no one could be saved. No one would be saved. That's why he deserves all the praise, church. He deserves all the glory, all the adoration. I mean, he deserves our thought morning, noon, and night, where our hearts are resting on him, loving him, adoring him, because it's all you, Jesus. It's all you're doing. Yes, indeed. And so that's why in glory in heaven, I know we're going to spend time together and everything, and we'll be, I don't know what we're going to be talking. I don't know what you're going to be talking. But I tell you what, my God, I just thinking to myself, it's going to be some praise fits going on. Boy, we should just break forth in praise. I just see little children. That's us. Little children running around his house, just full of joy, talking about him, rejoicing in him. Just overwhelmed by his love and his goodness and his grace. And we'll never be able to stop telling him how good he is. We'll never be able to stop. Listen, worship in heaven is not going to be a compulsory exercise. It's not going to be something that you're made to do. I think it's going to be the opposite way. Worship in heaven is going to be something to say, hey, brother, can you stop for a moment? I'll be like, nobody. Come see me a few eons from now. And say, brother, can you stop so I can talk to you? I say, glory. I don't know. Every time I look at him, I get all beside myself. It's going to be that which is so beautiful and so wonderful. So undeserving, and yet we will be there. Because what he's done, I have not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that he has prepared for those who love him. Oh, yes. That's why he's going to wipe every tear away from your eye.
No more sorrow, no more crying, no more death, no more grieving. He's going to make all things new. He's going to make it all new. And so the crucifixion of Christ was fully the free act of sinful man, and at the same time, fully the purpose of God. Acts 2:23 reads, Him, speaking of Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Wow. How humbling it would be to be told that what you just did was against the will of God, and yet God allowed it to bring his purpose to come to pass. Hello. Because that's what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50. You meant it for evil when you put me in that pit and when you sold me to the Amalekites or to the Midianites. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Oh, we all find ourselves in that place. Acts 4:27 reads, For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Oh, he's sovereign, church. Come on. He's sovereign. In other words, you and I, nobody can do but what his hand allows you to do. Nobody. Now, listen, nobody can do to you what God does not allow them to do. That's why Jesus said, Fear not him who can kill the body but cannot harm the soul. He said, Fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. Jesus has some very interesting views on death. We don't like it. Hello? I said, we don't like it. You know why? Because our focus is pretty much on this life. That's where like 99% of our focus is. Hello? Come on. It's about preserving my life here. Jesus said, if you try and save your life, you'll lose it. He said, if you give your life, you'll keep it. Ain't no amen up in here. See, because this is what I'm saying. We don't get it. See, we get about 70 to 100 years down here. And then there, eternity. Eternity. But still, when it comes time, we like, feet don't fail me now. I got to go. It's like Pastor Stanley. When he told me, I forget which country he was in. He was in a country passing out Bibles, handing out Bibles, trying to see people saved. And some militia caught him. They put a gun to his head. They said, what you doing in our country? Pastor Stanley told me, he says, Patrick, I froze. He says, I'd like to tell you that I simply told them, I'm passing out Bibles, which he knew was against the law. But he says, I froze, Patrick. He said, because at that moment, it was about me. So at least he's honest. Come on now. Lisa, you know, we sitting up there pumping on our chest. Oh, I'll die for you. Remember Peter? Peter, he said, Lord, everyone else may forsake you. He said, but I'll die with you. Jesus turned around, prophesied to himself. Listen, before the cock crows two times, you're going to deny me, Peter. Because it's easy to say something. But when it comes down to the time, cut, googa, mugga. Boy, I tell you what, you don't know yourself until you, listen, you don't know what's on the inside until you put in the press. And that press starts to squeeze you. You see all kinds of stuff be coming out. Peter didn't know. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter was cursing. I don't know the man. I wasn't there. Peter went off. Why? Because he wanted to save this. He wasn't ready. Wasn't ready. And you know, I'm very aware of this. I don't know about what you're living in, but this
This lets me know how much it loves itself. Hello. And how much it wants to preserve itself. Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Death is but for a moment. Life is forever. Fix our focus, Jesus. Fix our focus. I'm always reminded about, 9/11. No one will forget 9/11. The people that flew into the towers in New York, that was one situation. Pentagon, that was another situation. But Pennsylvania, that was, man, I tell you, one guy called his wife. He said, baby, we're not going to make it. He said, but we're going to do something about this. Ah, I said, man, he told his wife, he said, listen, they done taken over the aircraft, but we're going to, the other three hit their targets. The Pennsylvania one didn't hit its target because these boys, there were some men and some women on that flight said, we are not going to let this happen. We know we're going to die. So we are going to do something to alter the course of this plane. And he said, and he hung up and said, let's roll. That was the last thing. Let's roll. And the plane went down. He embraced where he was. And when it's staring you in the face, there's some decisions that you have to make. To the glory of God. There were lives spared, saved that day because of what those people did. And he said it in the midst of it, which makes us ought to never want to say anything not being in the midst of it. So, yeah, I would have done the same. Okay, we're going to leave that one alone. So in the New Testament, we see conversions reported in the book of Acts in a manner consistent with both concepts of the sovereignty of God, divine sovereignty and free will, Acts 13:48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So we see God appointed those to eternal life, but then the people also believe. Now, here's a dichotomy, if you will, or something that's been argued over for centuries, if not millennia. And that is this: Arminianism and Calvinism, or predestination. In other words, where does God's sovereignty and the free will of man meet or end? In other words, you cannot be saved unless God chooses you to be saved. Hello? Jesus said it in John chapter 6, I believe verse 44, said, no man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draw him. Jesus said, no man. That's exclusive. That is no one. It's absolute. No one can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. Yet, in the New Testament, the book of Acts, and Jesus said, anyone who hears my voice, he said, come unto me all that labor and are heavy laden. So his salvation was for all. Some teach that his salvation is for a selected few. Okay? And so where do they meet? We don't know the answers to everything. But there are people who are dogmatic. There are people who will tell you, No. Everyone can come, whosoever will. And then there's others on the other side. No, you ain't coming unless God calls you, unless you, God hasn't predetermined that you're going to be in the kingdom. You cannot be in the kingdom. And on and on and on it goes. I like to find where the two meet. The only place where the two can meet are in one person. Where does divine sovereignty meet the free will of man? In Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ, because he was 100% God and he was 100% man. Okay? And so we see in Mark chapter, I'm reading through the book of Mark, and my. Jesus, when he was going to the cross, And having been teaching on sovereignty and reading the Gospels, it's just so wonderful to see the sovereign hand of God move. You have to understand that this whole book is about the sovereignty of God from cover to cover. This is all about God bringing his son into the earth to accomplish his will so that we all might be saved. And the sovereignty of God not only includes God doing something, but God not allowing something to happen. Okay? It not only involves, like, for instance, we just had a, what is it called? 22nd, Right to Life, a weekend, this last weekend. And the Christians cite and they quote the Bible when Herod tried to kill Jesus. And they went in and they slaughtered the children from two and under. They slaughtered all the children. Well, God's sovereign. People say, well, but people are being slaughtered today. Everyone knows about the New York law, which allows, that's just been passed, which allows them to abort a child right up till birth. And of course, Christians have a problem with that, as we should. But you see, God allows that. Does he approve of it? No. Did he approve of Adam and Eve sinning, eating? No, but he allowed it. Why? Because of sovereignty. Because of delegated authority. He gave authority. That authority, by the way, is part of the reason why Jesus came too. Because remember when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. What the first Adam didn't do, the second Adam came and accomplished. And he's the one who's ruling now in heaven and over all of the earth. Right? Because we gave up our authority. Well, what did God do when Herod tried to kill all the children? That's when God, by his sovereign hand, went and he moved his son. Notice he didn't stop the evil, but he moved his son out of the way. If God had not moved his son by his sovereign will, had he not moved his son, the evil would have overtaken his son. But that wasn't something that God just happened to think about. Oh, get him out of there. No. All the way back in the Old Testament, God said, out of Egypt I have called my son. That was prophesied. That God had predetermined that that would happen. You see? And so, you know, but on a smaller scale, things like that go on today. Things like that are going on today. Because you know what? There are people who are alive today who were supposed to have been aborted. Hello? Come on, Christians. I said, there are people who are alive today. James Robinson was one of them. He's an evangelist. Preached the gospel, led many people to Christ, but his mother tried to abort him. It didn't work. God has spared many people who are supposed to be dead. And so we need to give God thanks for that as well. But Mark chapter 14, the scripture says, he went, Mark chapter 14, 35, he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. Now, Jesus is in this garden on whose account? On our account. And when we look at this, what we're looking at is a picture of the second Adam doing what the first Adam was supposed to do. You see, the second Adam is, he's in a place of trouble because of what the people did. The first Adam was in a garden, but he didn't trouble himself with his wife who had done something wrong. He joined her in it. Instead of, can you picture Adam? Had Adam not eaten of the fruit, if Eve came to him and said, Adam, I'm naked. He's like, how you know you're naked? I ate of the tree. Can you see what would happen if Adam would have gone to God and interceded? Father, my beautiful wife that you gave me, she sinned. And he poured out his soul and interceded for her. That's what Christ was doing on behalf of the church. But the first Adam didn't do that. But the second Adam did. You see? And so where the scripture says, lead us not into temptation, Jesus, you and I are not led into temptation because Jesus was led into temptation. He was led by the Spirit, driven by the Spirit up into the wilderness, and he overcame the devil in the wilderness so that you and I can overcome the devil today. So that we don't have to be ruled by temptation. And so this is a picture of what Adam, the first Adam, should have done for Eve. And it says in verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. One commentary says this, here the son wanted the comfort of his father. The word Abba is an Aramaic word that means papa or daddy. Here's what's interesting about this word. The Jews did not use this word in addressing God because they felt it was disrespectful. The Jews did not use this word. But Jesus, a Jew, used this Aramaic word calling his father, Papa, Daddy. Why? Why? Because Jesus, as the unique Son of God, was on the most intimate of terms with his father. See? And so that's why he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Is that true? You better believe it. What Jesus said is true. All things are possible with you. And so we're talking about divine sovereignty now, because watch now, we're looking at divine sovereignty and we're looking at free will. Now, let me ask you, did Jesus have to die on the cross? No, he didn't. He had a will. Remember when they asked him, when Peter drew out his sword and wanted to fight, Jesus said this, how then would the scriptures be fulfilled? He says, don't you know that I can call on my Father and he would at this present moment send me 6 legions of angels? Did you hear what I said? He said, I could call on my Father and he would send me 6 legions of angels. So we see the sovereignty of God and the free will of man that meet in Jesus Christ. And in that, we see salvation. Jesus said, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. What was that? It was Jesus' humanity crying out. Just like earlier, what I talked about. Jesus knows what it means to not want to go through with death and suffering and all these things, right? But do you know what the greatest of the torture, you know what the greatest of that would have made him despondent the most? Now, keep in mind, he's bearing the sin of the world in the garden. The sin of the world is upon him. He knows that he's going to be tortured, spat upon, cross, and all this. But that wasn't the most horrific. The most horrific thing that he would go through is this. To be sin or to be a curse was to be separated from his Father, whom he had never been separated from before. That's why on the cross, notice, he never complained about the cross. But when God turned away, he said, Eli, Eli, why have you forsaken me? Because to be a sinner and to be cursed is to be forsaken. Jesus took our place. He took the curse. He took being forsaken by God so that you and I, so that Paul could then write in Hebrews 13:8 that the Father says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Jesus said, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There's never been a time in my life where I felt like God has left me. Not one moment. From the day I got saved to this day, never been a time when I felt like God's left me. He's gone. Why? Because of Christ's finished work on the cross. And so here we see Jesus crying out, and he says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Wow. Man, that's a prayer. Come on. Jesus said, not what I will, but you will. See, now there you have a man, the will of man, the God man, and there you have the will of God. And he's in prayer, okay? He's actually doing what he told Peter to do. Remember when the first time he said he went away to pray, he told them, watch with me. When he came back, they were asleep. The scripture says this. It didn't say to James and John. It said to Peter. He says, Peter, couldn't you watch with me? He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says, pray that you enter not into temptation. What did Jesus do? He went away and began to pray again. Why? So he not enter into temptation. What did Peter do? He went to sleep. That's why he fulfilled, when the temptation came to Peter, he fell. Why? Because he didn't pray like Jesus told him to. And so Jesus demonstrated what Peter needed to do, but he didn't get it. Since Jesus knew that his Father could do anything, he prayed to be spared from the horrible judgment. He prayed for the possible in the will of the Father. You know, there is the possible in the will of the Father. That's why when the power went out at that house, I said to, you know, you're always talking to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, only you can do it. So if you want me to clean this carpet today, I know the power will come back on and I'm going to get it done today. But if not, I can do it another day. Why? Because I'm subjected to your will. I'm subjected to your will. Prayer, by the way, is not about getting God to do what you want. I need to hear a better response to that. Let me say it again. I said prayer is not about getting God to do what you want. It's going to take some time for that one to work in. I'm telling you right now. No, really. Because all our lives, we've thought, you know, Jesus said, ask and you shall receive and we take it. And, I'm just going to, I want what I want. And, you know, and then we got Santa Claus and we think, you know, God's a big genie in the sky. And we see God, you know, doing things for people in the scripture. And we think, well, you know, they did it. I can do it. Oftentimes, not remembering this fact, the reason why God, you really must understand, when God did things in here for people, he did all the while pointing to his son. This is all about Jesus. This is all about Christ. And in our life, the same thing applies. So when I go to God in prayer, okay, it is not to get God to do what we want, because how many of us have perfect understanding? We know exactly what needs to be done, not only for us, but for the myriad of peoples that what we're in is going to affect. How many of us know that when God goes to answer his prayer, that he's doing something that's going to get someone saved here, someone touched there, someone moved closer to salvation over there? No, we're not thinking about that. You know what I'm thinking? You know what we're thinking about? It's me, oh Lord. Us for no more. Hitter, that's what we're praying for. No, prayer is about submitting our will to the will of the Father. Let's say it again. Prayer is about submitting our will to the will of the Father. This has changed my life. Because now when I go to prayer, I don't go in there, you know, just, Lord, and I've never been a heavy petition person anyhow. Most of the time when I go to prayer, I spend most of my time praying for other people. Because I've always said to myself, Lord, you take such good care of me. I mean, what? I got everything I need. Thank you, Jesus. So I spend my time praying for other people. But when I do need something, it's all about submitting my will to the will of the Father. And we learn this from Christ supremely. Supremely. All right, so let me close with Philippians chapter 2. There were some folk in the church at Philippi who weren't getting along with one another. And, some folk wanted it this way, other folk wanted it that way. Listen at what Paul said. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better my. Come on, church. I'm going to read that again. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. I want to sing. Why do you want to sing? Because people need to see me. I got a gift. I'm talented. Okay. Is that why you? I want to dance in front of the church. Why do you want to dance in front of the church? I want to make the decision. I want to sit on the board. I want to do this. Well, why? But in lowliness of mind. Now, listen, church, what Paul's telling us, you understand we cannot do this without Christ. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others. Listen, church, this gets to your flesh. It starts gnawing at your flesh. He didn't say equal. He didn't even say on the same. He said better. Better. I'm not asking anybody to raise their hands, but who thinks of other people as better than themselves? Listen to this. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Like Dean was telling his church this morning, when you come to church, you should come to church and want to give, pour out. So when I get in these, when I say, let's pray, church, when you come to Tuesday night prayer, I don't expect to do all the praying. Why? Because you got something to give. You pray. When I say, when we come together and with those prayer needs, and so sometimes I just stand there. I ain't saying nothing. Well, everyone expects pastor to pray. Well, of course pastor going to pray. But you got something to give too. Yes, sir. You pray too. And don't wait. I'm sitting there. I ain't going to say nothing. I ain't gonna say. No! You're a child of God. Come on. You pray. You say, well, I can't pray like you. It ain't about, where in the Bible does it say, unless you can pray? I love doing this when people, you know, where in the Bible does it say? That knocks the excuse out the door. Where in the Bible does it say you have to pray a certain way in order to pray? If all you said was, Jesus, help them. That's prayer right there. You, come on, that's prayer. Now, so, when we come to church, we don't come only to give. I mean, only to get, to receive. We come to give. And here, I got news for you. Jesus said this, give. Oh. Okay, now, are you getting it? Okay. He said, if you give what I've given you, I will give you more. So now, when you come, not just in church, in any endeavor, anywhere, and you don't give, guess what? You have no room to receive more. But he says, if you give, I will give you more. So guess what I like to do? Empty. Give it out, and God will give you more. Hello. It's a principle. He established law of harvest, not my principle, his principle. Listen to what he said. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When he was going to that cross, this mind was. When he came, when he humbled himself as a man who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. I'm deep. I prophesied last week. Look at me. I'm deep. Yeah. You heard that, brother? Woo, that sister. Ooh, she's deep, you know. You walking around. I'm spiritual, super spiritual. The scripture says he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, he's equal with God. He didn't consider it robbery. We ain't even nowhere near close to being equal with God, and we trying to rob everything. We like, look at me, taking all the glory, take all. No, so we're not going to do that, right? But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross.
Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. You know, the scripture says, therefore, because of what he went through, God exalted him. You know, we sing a man's hymn today, which is it's probably my number one hymn that I love, and I try not to oversing it here, but I could sing it every week without fail and never tire. And the reason why this hymn is so powerful is because this man went through a death process, if you will. And because he went through that, God highly exalted him. Not in the way no one would want to go through. Horatio Spafford, who wrote "It Is Well With My Soul," he went through something horrific. But out of that, you see, the scripture says that he humbled himself even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. You see, God allows you to go through a death process. You go down, but it's so that you'll come back up. How many, most of us know who Donnie McKirkland is. He was in a car accident. He could have died. He's walking around on stage. He's gimpy. You know, I'm watching different videos and I see this. I heard about it in the news and all this. Yesterday it says he wrote a song out of that experience. And it's called "Not Yet." Man, I tell you what. And it's a catchy little song. And the refrain is something along the lines of, "The devil thought he had me, but God said, not yet." He said, "I've been living this life, and I had these struggles, and I've had the up and down, but God said, not yet." And I thought to myself, man, look at the music, that song that came out of him because of the going down, see. And sometimes people wonder why. Why did God allow me to go through that? God, why would you? Why? Because God can always redeem you. That God will never allow you to go through what he cannot redeem you from. Come on. That's what the scripture teaches. And so, that God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, all of that happened to Christ because he freely gave himself. What was the will of God was also the will of the second Adam, unlike the will of God and the first Adam, who did not agree, who did not keep the commandment of God. So Christ redeemed the fallen image of God, the image of God that was lost in fallen man. And that's why it's so significant that he was raised, as the Bible says, he was raised and seated in heavenly places. And for the first time, a man occupied heaven who was redeemed and righteous, okay, and ruling in the image of God, because that's what God always intended. But Adam, through his fall, marred the image of God so that it was no longer recognizable. That image is restored in Christ Jesus, along with the sovereignty and the authority that God had given him. My prayer is that we will willfully choose the will of God for our good and for his glory. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, oh God, for, again, to be able to come together and fellowship with one another, to be with one another, oh God, to encourage one another. We thank you that it is the person, power, and presence of the Holy Spirit who is alive within us, who keeps us, oh God. Father, who keeps our minds stayed on Jesus. We thank you, oh God, that it is your Holy Spirit has made us your dwelling place. Lord, so that it's not a visitation, but a habitation. You have declared that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, we adore you. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for so great a salvation that has been secured for us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray that your word would have free course. And Father, that word would be matured in our lives and our lives changed and transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it and ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said amen. Amen. God bless you.